Why do you go to church? Why do I go to church tomorrow morning? You say, well, you're supposed to preach. You're the pastor. You're the preacher. And yeah, there's some truth to that. But really, why do we go? Is it just about me and what I get? And I like to be with my friends and I get something out of the preaching and there's a lot of I in there? Or is there something more to it? I'm going to leave the answer to that for just a few minutes, and you'll catch on here pretty quickly. But if you've got a Bible with you, turn to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And I want us to look what worship is and what's, first of all, the motivation for worship. I'm going to give you a real simple definition for worship. Worship is ascribing worth, value, and honor to God. It is giving adoration, which is profound love and regard to God. It's saying, God, you are worthy. You have great value. I love you, and I want to give worth to you. I want to show that I love you, and I am honoring you as my God. Psalm 95, it says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King, what? Above all gods. Verse 6, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. You know, there's some things about God that we know mentally. And I'm sure if I went around the room here this morning and I asked you, hey, what are some things about God? Some things that I'm going to say here are not new to you, but we need to keep them fresh in our mind. And the first one is that God is our Creator. God is our Creator. In the beginning, God, what? Created. You know, God made all that is. We look around this planet, everything that we enjoy, who is behind it? God is. He made this planet. He made you and me. He made the things that we enjoy. And you say, well, He didn't specifically make, you know, this building. And you're right. But He made people who have a brain, who know how to make things like this building. He is behind all creation. Revelation 4 verse 11 says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. For what? You've created all things, is what Revelation 4 and verse 11. As our Creator, He deserves our worship. And that's a motivation for worshiping our God. Number two, God is our King. God is our King. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. It's just as if that we could picture God on a throne, and He has a throne in heaven, and that we are coming before Him as we come to church on Sunday, and really we don't have to just be at church to worship, but our mental picture is of God on a throne, and we are coming before Him, bowing down, as it were, to worship Him because of who He is and the authority He has and the power that He has. And then thirdly, it says in Titus 2:14 that God is our Redeemer. God is our Redeemer. Titus 2:14 says, Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Now, young people, I don't know your heart this morning, but my assumption is that most, if not all of you in this room, would claim to be a Christian, that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If that is true of you today, then God has redeemed you. He has redeemed you or bought you back from sin. And He has given you a new name as one of His children. And you have a new eternal destiny, and that's heaven. And that is something certainly to be excited about. It's certainly something to be thankful for, and it's certainly something that we need to praise our God for. He's redeemed you if you are saved. He has given Jesus Christ, His Son, to die in your place and mine, that we could have a home in heaven. He's worthy of our praise. Well, have you figured out the answer to the question? Why do you go to church on Sunday? Really, if you had to give one answer, it should be to worship our God. You know, Psalm 113 verse 5 says, "Who is like unto our God?" And the answer would be what? A little better. Come on. What's the answer? Who's like unto our God? No one! Nobody! No other God, no other being comes close. And you know, as great and as big as you may think God is, He's a whole lot bigger and He's a whole lot greater. And you know, young people, I think sometimes we get it wrong in our thinking. And really, we become pretty big and God becomes pretty small. And in our thinking and in our perspective, God needs to be really, really big. Because as holy as we think God is, He's really a million times more holy than we can even wrap our brain around. As much power and authority that He has, He's infinitely more powerful and strong than we actually think He is. God is big. We need to see God as being big. We need to see Him as being much, much bigger than us. And we need to, at least in our heart, in our mind, come to church on Sunday with the perspective of, I've got a big God who's done an awful lot for me, and I need to worship Him. I need to give praise and honor to my God today. I want to talk to you a little bit about an illustration of worship. And then we're going to get into some super practical things that I hope will be a help to you. Brother Morris preached out of Matthew 26 this morning. Earlier in that chapter, there is another story involving a lady by the name of Mary. Now, if you read your New Testament, there's a lot of Marys in the New Testament. This one is the sister of Martha, also the sister of Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And as the Jesus and the disciples had gathered for a meal at a particular home, they were sitting around, and Mary takes this, as the Bible describes it, an alabaster box. It very likely could have been a bottle or a jar that was sealed. She broke it, and inside that jar or that bottle was some exceedingly expensive perfume. Now, some of you girls, you may purchase some nice perfume, or some guys, you know, some nice cologne. And if you ever purchase anything like that, you know, it costs a little bit. It's kind of expensive. But it probably costs nowhere nearly as much as what this ointment or this perfume that Mary had in her possession. Because the Bible tells us in another book of the Bible that it cost 300 pence. Now, to us, we think, 300 pence, what's that? Well, if we put it in a little different way, it was 300 days' wages. So if you take out the weekends, it was really a year's wage for an adult during this time. Now, if we think of a year's wage, how many of you have a job? A regular job. Okay, a few of you, all right? I don't know, probably just some kind of part-time job, but just think of what you would make over a year. That's not bad, you know, it's a fair amount of money. You know, whether it's, a couple $1,000s, a few $1,000s, a few $100s, whatever it may be, to you and to most of us, that's a lot of money. But if you think of a year's wage for someone who has a regular full-time job, I did a little research, and just a couple of years ago, the average wage for a household in the state of Indiana was $47,000. That's a lot of money. $47,000. And if we think of it in at least a perspective, a year's wage, whether it's here in 2010 or all the way back in Mary's day, it was a lot of money. It was extravagant. It was expensive. But Mary, in a very personal way, and her worship was personal, that's one of your blanks there, she comes to the Lord without a lot of fanfare, without a lot of hoopla, and she breaks this and she pours it over His head. Now, there's a lot of symbolism there, and we won't get into all of that. But what was Mary doing? She was really pouring out her heart to Jesus. And she's saying, Jesus, You're about to die, and I get it. And Jesus, I love You. And Jesus, I want to honor You. And really what Mary is doing is she's saying, Jesus, I want to worship You. And in pouring out that expensive perfume on His head, it was really an illustration, a picture of worship and giving exceeding honor and glory to Jesus Christ. By most standards, and your letter B there, her gift was extravagant. Extravagant. I mean, really, really expensive. And even the disciples that were sitting around the table, they started looking at each other and started making comments towards Mary of, hey, what a waste! Why in the world did You do this? Don't You know that that money, that year's wage could have been taken and you could have fed the poor? But here You have just wasted it on pouring it on Jesus' head. And you young people, that is an incredibly, incredibly wrong perspective. Because when we worship God, when we just pour out our heart to Him, when we worship Jesus Christ, it's never a waste. Think about all that God has done for you. God has loved you, and He has poured out His heart, as it were, to you in an extravagant way. And there's no amount of extravagant worship that we could give to God that would ever compare to what He's done for us. I left I put a quote in your notes by Dr. Jim Berg. It says this: no one's extravagance of any type can outdo, however, the extravagance of our God. His love is extravagant. His sacrifice was extravagant. His promise to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think is extravagant. And the reception of His saints into the everlasting kingdom will be an abundant, extravagant entrance. He's that kind of God. And young people, I'm here to tell you, I hope you see God in that way, because that's how He is. He's an extravagant God that has done more for you than you could ever even realize. And He is worthy and deserving of what even others may think of as extravagant worship. You say, man, you're just overdoing it. You're too much into this, you know, Jesus thing or this God thing or going to church all the time. And some other, you know, of your friends may look at it that way. But I'm here to tell you that God is worthy of that. He deserves that. He deserves that kind of honor and that kind of worship. Well, what kind of preparation do we need to make for worship? What kind of preparation? A couple ideas here. First of all, there is heart preparation. Heart preparation. You know, there's all kinds of preparation that you make and will make even tomorrow morning. Right now, how many of you say, as far as I know, I'll be in church tomorrow morning? Raise your hands. Okay. Good many of you. All right. You'll get up tomorrow morning, you'll roll out of bed, and most likely you're going to look at the mirror and you're going to say, you know what? I got some work to do. You know, I need a shower. I need to comb my hair. I need to brush my teeth. You know, and there's other things that you have to do in order to get ready. And some of you may spend a lot of time tomorrow morning getting ready to go to church physically. I want to encourage you to do something else tomorrow morning and each and every time you go to the Lord's house. And that is some heart preparation. To take some time and not only prepare your head and your face and your clothes and all that kind of stuff, but you prepare your heart and say, God, would you help me to focus on you today? God, would you bless my pastor today? Bless my youth pastor. Lord, help them as they preach and teach the word of God and just fill them and strengthen them and use them today. God, would you help me to be attentive to the word of God today? God, would you speak to my heart today? Lord, help me to really be in tune with what is being preached. Help me to understand it. Help me to respond, God, today. And just taking some time through prayer, preparing your own heart, spending some time maybe in the Word of God, just kind of meditating on the things of God, meditating upon on God Himself and His character, and just asking God to do a work in your heart, and I guarantee you it will make a huge difference when you show up tomorrow morning and your head and your heart is in the right place. It's in the right, it has the right focus. And I need to do that, and you need to do that. A preacher of days gone by, C.H. Spurgeon, said this: "We are told men ought not to preach without preparation." That's true. Granted, we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. That's what I'm talking about. That even as a young person, you come to church with your heart prepared and just asking God to do a work in your heart. And then there's some practical preparation. And that practical preparation often begins on Saturday night. Can I just give you some advice? Saturday night is not the night to do the movie marathon, okay? You know, that you're staying up and you're watching, you know, maybe DVDs of Bugs Bunny or something, you know, who knows what, you know, and that you're up till 3 a.m. and you kind of roll out of bed, you go to youth group and you're just dead tired. I mean, you can barely keep your eyes open. I mean, you're just kind of, you know, sitting there in some kind of vegetative state almost. Don't do that. All right. Go to bed at a decent, reasonable hour where you can get up on Sunday morning, your mind and your body is fresh, and you're ready to go. You know, have your clothes and all that laid out so Sunday morning isn't just a you know, this mad dash of trying to, you know, where's my Bible? I hope that's not the case, because I hope you've read it all week long and you know where your Bible is. Or, you know, where's my Sunday shoes, or where's my belt, or where's this, and you're kind of scrambling around, you know. Get that stuff all worked out on Saturday night. Get to bed at a reasonable hour. Your youth pastor will appreciate it. Your pastor will appreciate it. You'll be amazed if you'll go in rested, how much more you will get out of the services and what a help it'll be to you. That's just super practical stuff. But it's part of preparation. So preparing your heart and then just practical preparation of just getting out of bed. I mean, getting to bed early, getting out of bed at a decent time, and getting to church with your heart and your mind in the right place. All right. Number four this morning or this afternoon, participation in worship. Participation. I think it's incredibly important that you look at worship as something that I am a participant in. How many of you play on an organized sports team of some sort? Okay, several of you. All right. You know, if you're like most people, certainly like how I would view it, if you're on an organized sports team, you don't like to sit on the bench. Now, you know, sometimes that's necessary. But you say, hey, I want in the game. I want to be involved. I want to be out on the court or out on the field or whatever it is. And I want to be, you know, out there involved. That's how our attitude should be with worship. That, hey, I am a participant. I want to be involved in giving praise and honor to my God. The first thing is singing. Singing. Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 19 talks about how it is necessary that we are filled with the Spirit of God. And when we're filled or controlled by the Spirit of God, what's the outgrowth of that? It says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, we've sung quite a bit before Brother Morris preached. And that's a great thing. And you know, I hope tomorrow morning as you go to your church that there will be some good singing from the congregation. And you know, that is not just time filler. That is not just time that, you know, well, that's the thing we do in churches. And, you know, I guess we better sing a couple of songs. But it is really a time where our head and our heart is engaged and we're singing to God. And that we are participating in that process. Let me give you just an example. You know, there's many, many great hymns. One of my favorites is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. And then you come to that very last stanza, and it says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my love, my soul, my life, my all. And you know, your congregation tomorrow morning could be singing that song or a song like that, and you can have your head and your heart engaged, which it should be, and you're just singing to God, were the whole realm of nature, were the whole world mine. God, that's a present far too small for you. Or you could be far more concerned about who's sitting next to you, who's sitting in front of you, who's sitting behind you. You could be wondering, hey, I wonder how the football game this afternoon is going to turn out. Hey, I can't wait to talk to so-and-so after the service because we really need to catch up on something. Or a thousand other things. And your mouth is moving, but your head and your heart are completely disengaged. Can I encourage you to have your head and your heart in what you're singing at your church? It's part of your worship to God. When you sing Amazing Grace, that in your heart, it's just swelling up and thinking, man, God's grace is so amazing. It has been so abundant in my life. It's just an incredible thing. Or when you sing, oh, how I love Jesus, that you mean it. That it's real to you. And you're just kind of pouring out your heart to God and you're saying, oh, I do love you. I love Jesus. I love Him for all that He's done for me. When you sing, how can it be? How can it be that God could love a soul like me? And that you're just overcome with the idea and the thought of, wow, how great is it that God loves me? So singing is a way that you can participate. Another one is giving. Giving. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, not just, oh man, I can't believe I gotta give to, you know, to God. That shouldn't be our attitude. Or of necessity. What's the Bible say? God loveth what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. The idea of being a joyful or hilarious giver, that you just can't get over the fact that, hey, I get to give to God. You know, if you have any kind of regular income, several of you said you have a job. If you get money for your birthday, or, you know, if you do babysitting or anything like that, and you have some income, you need to be taking a portion of that and giving it to God. You know, the Bible says, as he purposeth in his heart. I think the tithe, a 10%, is a great place to start. That's not a place just where we start and we end, though. It may be that God says, hey, I want you to give a little bit more. But as a teenager, you need to be giving to God. And as that offering plate passes, it's not just something to, you know, just kind of, you know, pass on down the aisle. But your head and your heart is engaged and you're saying, hey, I get to give to my God. That should be our attitude. That should be our spirit when the offering time comes. It's not a time just to check out. It's not a time just to kind of, you know, let our mind wander. But it truly is engaged in the process. Number three, attentiveness and responsiveness to the preaching of the Word of God. One way that we can worship our God is to say, hey, I'm going to pay attention when the Word of God is preached. This is God's book. This is God's Word to me. And I'm going to listen and I'm going to pay attention to what He has to say. And I need to be attentive and then I need to be responsive to the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you what? Richly. That the Word of God is at home in your heart. And it's allowed just to kind of permeate your heart and go wherever it would like and do its work in your heart and your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, despise not prophesying. Young people, let me encourage you something. No matter whether the preacher or the speaker or the teacher or whoever it is giving the Word of God is exceedingly exciting or not, don't ever allow your response to that individual to be, man, was that boring. You know, that was awful. Or just in the middle of it, just completely check out somewhere. But you need to love the preaching of the Word of God. And say, you know what, I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to listen. And I am going to respond as God speaks to me. And if the Holy Spirit brings conviction that your response and my response should be, God, whatever you want, I'll do it. If you're speaking to me about something, hey, I'll do it. So giving attentiveness and responsiveness to the Word of God. And can I, Brother Morris alluded to this morning. Can I just piggyback on something he said for just a moment? You know, there's no way on the planet that you can be attentive to the Word of God if in the service you're just sitting there texting your friends. Don't do that. You know, if you're writing notes to the person next to you, if you're just kind of messing around and genuinely, you know, not having your heart and your head engaged, there's no way on the planet that you can be attentive to the preaching of the Word of God. Not to even speak of being responsive to the Word of God. That's part of your worship. How you can participate even tomorrow. Last one is serving. Serving others. Serving others. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, Paul says in the book of Philippians, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You know, we often come to church with this mindset, and I alluded to this earlier. What am I going to get out of it? What's in it for me? What friends am I going to see today? But our mind also needs to be on the fact that, you know what? I may have some friends that really need some help today. You know, there may be somebody that just needs, you know, somebody to pray with them. They're having a really, really hard time at home. Maybe things with their mom and dad are just really awful right now. And they just need somebody to be an encouragement to them. You know, it could be that part of your ministry to others or serving others would be an involvement in an organized official ministry at your church. It could be serving in the nursery for some of you young ladies. It could be serving in a junior church or a children's church type setting. It could be, you know, who knows what, on any given Sunday that you're working maybe in a bus ministry, running a bus route. Growing up, well, when I was your age and a little bit younger, my dad was a bus captain for years and years and years. And every Sunday morning we ran a bus route and I was part of that. It's got to be a mindset that I am concerned about somebody else. And I want to give of myself to somebody else. That's part of worship. And honoring God and praising God and pleasing God is living a life of worship. And part of that life of worship is giving yourself to other people. You know, on any given Sunday, it could be that your youth pastor or your pastor says, "Boy, we could certainly use some help setting up some tables and chairs." You know, in the average church, there's more tables and chairs set up and taken down than you can even imagine sometimes. And you know what? You should be one of the first people to say, "Hey, I'll help. Hey, I'll be there. Hey, I'll do that." That's just a servant mindset. Maybe there's somebody in your youth group, as I alluded to a moment ago, that you know is just going through some kind of difficult time. Of just, you know, coming up to them and saying, "Hey, I want you to know I've been praying for you this week." You don't have any idea what kind of encouragement that might be to them. If you've got your, I call it antenna, up, you're paying attention not just to me, just not to yourself, but you're kind of looking around saying, "Hey, there may be some other people that have some needs, and this is how I can meet those needs as part of your participation in honoring the Lord." Now, when we come down the home stretch on all of this, you know, where does this come from? What's our spirit in this? Is this a spirit of kind of duty? Okay, I get it. You know, I've got to go to church tomorrow, and I got to listen, and I got to be responsive, and I got to give, and I got to sing, and okay, I'll do it. I hope that's not your spirit at all. See if I can illustrate it this way. Just a few months ago, this past summer, on June the 16th, my wife and I celebrated our 20th anniversary. Long time. And I'm so thankful for that. But, you know, I went to a few days prior to our anniversary. I went up on the north side of the city and I went to the Shane Company and I bought my wife a ruby and diamond ring. And I could not wait to give that to her. Now, if I had given it to her on our anniversary and I just said, "Here you go, you know, hope you like it." And she said, "Oh, well, thank you so much." I said, "Well, really not a problem. I figured it was kind of my duty. You know, I figured if I didn't do something, you'd be kind of ticked off. I figured you'd be mad at me. So, you know, I'm glad to do it." You know, my soul. I mean, would that be the right response? You know, would that be the right attitude? Not in the least. You know, to me, it was a joy. It was a delight to say to my wife, because I love her, to say, "Hey, I've got something really special for you to commemorate our 20th anniversary." And young people, that should be our spirit towards God. That we have that kind of spirit, that kind of attitude, that we're just delighting in the fact of, "Wow, I get to go to church tomorrow morning. And I get to sing to my God. And I get to give to Him. And I get to hear preaching from the Word of God. And if God speaks to me, I get to respond to that. And I get to serve other people. And man, that is great stuff. That's a joy. That's a delight." That should be our spirit. And there's so much that we take for granted and really don't stop and think about how good God has been to us and even giving us the privilege to go to church each and every week. Well, I put some kind of a conclusion there in your notes, and it's this. On any given Sunday, somebody may ask, "Hey, what'd you think of the service today?" Or maybe you could just plug that into youth group or Sunday school or whatever it is. You know, "Hey, what'd you think of the service today?" But the real question ought to be, what did God think of the service today? And more personally, what did God think of my worship today? And let me ask you this, what will God think of your worship tomorrow, and the next week, and the week after that, and the week after that? Young people, Sunday is not about you. Sunday is not about me. Sunday is about God. And He's a great God. And He's an awesome God. And He's a loving God. And He's a mighty God. And He's a gracious God. And He's a holy God. And He's a God that is deserving of worship and honor and praise. And I hope that'll be true of each one of you tomorrow and far beyond tomorrow, that you'll say, hey, Sunday's not about me, but Sunday's about my God. And I can't wait to worship and honor and praise Him. Father, I pray that You would help these simple ideas from Your Word to sink deep into our hearts. Oh God, I pray for each one of these young people. Lord, I pray that You would help them to grasp this. Help them to see that worship is for them as much as anybody. And God, that as they roll out of bed tomorrow morning, that they will do so with a conscious thought of, wow, I get to worship my God today. And you know what? I can worship Him in how I sing, and I can worship Him in how I give, and I can worship Him in how I am attentive and responsive to the Word of God, and I can worship Him in my service to Him and to others. And God, I pray that You would help them to understand that, help them to embrace it and grasp it and make it a lifelong practice of worship. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.